It's a great joy to be with you again after what seems such a long time when I haven't been able to come and share fellowship with you, but trust that the Lord will bless us together. Lovely also to see some new faces, and trust that we have an opportunity to speak and have fellowship after the service this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians and chapter 4. And I hope this morning to look with you at the opening verses of this amazing chapter. I've just changed my Bible. My wife has bought me a new Bible. My old Bible was falling apart. And in studying for this, I was using my old Bible. And I couldn't help noticing, I'm sure your Bible is the same, on the top of the page there are little sentences, little phrases that summarise what the passage is about. And in my old Bible, it said about this passage that we're going to look at, general exhortations. And I wonder, as you've read the opening verses particularly of this chapter, whether you felt what's going on here. The Apostle Paul seems to be jumping from one thing to another and to another, hardly gathering breath, as it were, before changing from topic to topic. And maybe that heading of general exhortations is one that you've kind of given to it. Some preachers are a bit like this. I can be like this sometimes when you've got a lot of material prepared and you really run out of time. But you want to get everything in, and so towards the end, almost breathlessly, you're saying one point after another, just to get through the material. But surely, something that is enshrined in the Word of God can't simply be a collection of general exhortations. And I hope to show you that there is a theme that we can draw from the passage itself, that will help us as we look at this passage and we can see how it all wonderfully fits together. But before we look at the verses, do note that it begins our chapter with the word therefore. It's connected to some degree to the chapter that goes before. And if I was to give a single word summary of Philippians and chapter 3, it would be the word aspiration. Stretching forth, having desires for other things. And the Apostle Paul, during the course of that chapter, he says that the things that were gain for him, he counted loss for Christ. His initial aspiration was to have the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with him. And even as a child of God, he goes on to say, not as though I have already attained, but there are further aspirations for the Lord's people. And we seek to grow in grace. We seek to make progress in the spiritual pathway. And as the chapter closes, it goes on to say that our heavenly citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. And we look forward to that great and coming day. Our true aspiration is for that day when our dear Saviour shall return, when we will be glorified and we shall be in his presence for all eternity. And with all those aspirations in mind, the apostle then says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And here we begin to be introduced to our theme. The theme of spiritual stability. Stability in the Christian life and walk. With all these aspirations, at the heart of it all is that we are and must desire to be and seek the Lord's help to become stable believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that the apostle piles up here show how much there is to be gained and how much there is to be lost. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. This means so much to the Apostle Paul that the Philippian believers And each one of us too would be stable Christians. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And that little word so is important. So stand fast. We might paraphrase it in this way. In this way, stand fast. In the manner in which I'm about to unfold to you, these are some critical aspects to how as believers we can be stable and we can stand fast as we ought to stand fast. Now, as we think of spiritual stability, a number of thoughts may cross our mind. Things that we think might come up. We might have expected the Apostle Paul, if he's talking about spiritual stability, we might have expected him to say you need to have a very secure understanding and knowledge of the deep and wonderful and profound doctrines of the Christian faith. But he doesn't mention that in this section of the scripture. Oh, that's critical, that's vital, it's mentioned elsewhere. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and many other texts and passages of scripture. It's vital, but it's not mentioned here. And that seems strange to us. We might have expected him to say, well, the truly stable Christian is someone who is given to and characterized by prayer. And that is included in our section here. We'll come to it in due course. We might have expected the Apostle Paul to say that the most stable Christian are those who have the deepest Christian experiences. But that's not to be found in our passage. And we are surprised by the range of topics that are found in these opening verses of Philippians 4. But all of them contribute, and I hope to show how, to our spiritual stability, our security as we walk with the Lord. So let's begin immediately in verse 2. Here's our first, and it's like-mindedness. We're shocked. What has like-mindedness got to do with spiritual stability? Well, let's look at the passage together. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two ladies, and verse 3 tells us that they were ladies, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel. These two ladies, the name probably of the first should be Euodia. Euodias is the male form of the name, but almost certainly it should be Euodia. These two ladies, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd had a significant part to play in the establishment of the church at Philippi. There was some unspecified disagreement between them. They'd fallen out. We have no idea what it was about. But here, the Apostle Paul pleads with them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, as I was thinking about this, I tried to put myself in the position of Euodia or of Syntyche. How do you think they felt when this letter was opened and read before the congregation? Oh, don't put that in the Bible. Don't include that, the fact that we've fallen out. Don't include that. Well, maybe that was their original, their initial reaction. But I am sure we have no evidence to the contrary. I am sure that this pleading of the Apostle Paul was heeded by these two ladies, and that their agreement was a wonderful testimony to all within the church and all around, that that disagreement was put to one side and they were once more one, that they were of the same mind in the Lord, and that rift was healed. Well, how does this come to be related to our spiritual stability? Well, it's vital. It's vital that we take this on board. You see, if we're not careful. Positions become entrenched. There's a difficulty between two believers, and something gets in the way of that warmth of fellowship, and there is now a difference between us all the while that is there. And if it's allowed to fester, and if it's allowed to become deeper, well, things become difficult. I'm no longer able to make decisions based upon spiritual principles. I may be asked to do something. Well, if he or she is involved, that puts me in a certain amount of difficulty. I may say, well, I don't want to do that because Brother X or Sister Y is involved in that. And so I'm no longer spiritually stable. The decisions I'm taking are no longer based upon high principle. They're based upon the fact that I've got a severed relationship with an individual. Now, we need to be ready to climb down, ready to put these things behind us, ready to smooth over the way. Look at how it's expressed here. The Apostle Paul could have said, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. But the same word is very deliberately, very pedantically put against both names. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. And this reminds us that we have a responsibility for the stability of other believers also. Let's for a moment think of the situation where perhaps it was Euodias that was in the wrong and Syntyche was in the right. It's not a case of the one who had wronged the other having to be appealed to. The appeal still goes to both parties. And the person who has committed the wrong should be doing whatever they can to seek forgiveness and to restore the relationship. But at the same time, the wronged party is equally being pleaded with here. And they too have a responsibility to seek a reconciliation, to perhaps take the initiative. And in my mind, I have a picture of the two of them, almost fighting with each other again, trying to be the first to initiate the restoration of the relationship between them. We have a mutual responsibility for the stability of others. This breach, this difficulty, is not only going to affect my spiritual life and walk, but the others is injured too. And therefore, we want to do what we can to overcome these things. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's crucial. In all important matters, matters of doctrine and of practice, well, we want to be of the same mind. These things are what unite us, what bind us together. The petty differences, the little things that can irritate, we should see in their true size. They're small by comparison to the things that unite us together. And we seek with all our power to live in harmony with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we say to ourselves, my spiritual stability depends upon this. Let's look at a second aspect, and we see it here in verse 3. And this is about mutual recognition. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. There are a number of things I want to draw from this verse, but I want to draw here the recognition that seems to pour out of almost every word. Paul here recognises the pastor of the church. He has a high regard for the pastor, and he appeals to the pastor to take a hand and to be a help to these women in reconciling their difference and to bring them into harmony and union with one another again. He recognises the spiritual status and the labours of those women. They've fallen out. And they're in danger. Their spiritual stability is in danger as a result. But they mean so much to him, because they were the ones who, on his first arrival in Philippi, were used by the Lord. They were vital to the establishment of the work in some way that we are not given an insight into. He recognises others also, and Clement is specifically named, fellow labourers with him. This recognition pours out of almost every word, but it's cemented right at the end. Whose names are in the book of life? Whose names are in the book of life? That's all I need to know. This person is a believer, a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have come by the same pathway of repentance and faith, of trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus there upon the cross. They, like me, have the same status. We are on an equal standing before the Lord, sinners, saved by grace. Therefore, we recognise one another. And that mutual recognition is again critical to our spiritual stability and our walk with the Lord. But there's more in this passage to help us with spiritual stability. You will have noticed how it speaks of service and of work and of labour. I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, linked together with the Apostle Paul, the pastor, labouring for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, these women who laboured in the establishment of the church with Clement and other fellow labourers, is another aspect of spiritual stability, labouring for the Lord. Is there someone here this morning who is a Christian? You love the Lord, you've been purchased, you are his, but you don't have an avenue of service for him. You don't labour for him. You're not committed in some way to labouring for the cause of the Saviour. Well, service, Christian service of some kind, as we have strength and as we have opportunity. I recognise that at different phases of our lives, it can be difficult, and with the measure of health and strength and vitality, these things may not be possible for all, but as the Lord enables us to seek out some avenue of service, so helpful in our spiritual stability, to have a commitment, something that others are depending on you for, a class to teach, some children to collect, some setting out to do, some leafleting to be done, doors to be knocked, all the number of things that need to be done to maintain and to press forward the work of the church are so many. Every gift and capacity can be found a place in the service of the Lord, and it's so helpful. Oh, there are times perhaps when things are low for me, but I maintain my stance, I keep my spiritual stability by being in my place. It helps me. And this whole concept within the verse of labouring together is so helpful. I work with other people, and they depend upon me. Of course, ultimately I do these things for the Lord, but they depend upon me. If I'm not in my place, if I renege on my responsibility, well, they will be let down. Others will have to shoulder the burden in my place. And it helps me. There's idea of having these regular duties, of being dependent upon one another and answerable to one another. And then, of course, the mutual support and encouragement that we can be to one another along the way. How many difficulties in the Christian life and walk are often dealt with by quiet words, gently spoken, while we work together, as we have fellowship together. And these things are resolved, and we get so much help and encouragement as we share our burdens, as we talk of how the Lord has helped and blessed us. And that's an encouragement to others. And so much of that we receive as we labour together in the cause of the Lord. But we must hurry on. Let's come down to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Another aspect of spiritual stability is the development and maintenance of a rejoicing spirit. This is interesting because up until now, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been using pleading words. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. But now in verse 4, it's no longer a beseeching, a pleading terminology. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And this is vital. This is a very important aspect of our spiritual stability. This is what so often gives us that broad base that enables us to keep our stance in the most perplexing and difficult of tests and trials through which we're called to go. It's not a matter of temperament. It's true that some of us are the glass half full kind of people. And we've got that effervescent, bubbly personality, that smile on our face at all times, and we can see the good in everything. And there are others of us, and our temperament is rather different. We're the more gloomy sort. No, for us, the glass is half empty. And we can see the difficulties. And these things kind of weigh heavily upon us. And that gloom permeates our whole attitude. But whichever side of the fence we sit on, the command comes to us all to rejoice in the Lord. And to rejoice in the Lord always. This means to be full of cheer. It means to have a calm happiness. It means to be able to see wonderful and profound good, even in spite of difficulties. What's the secret? Well, it's in the words. Rejoice in the Lord. Always be conscious of the blessings that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember where you've come from, what once you were, and how the Lord dealt with you so graciously. Remember those experiences when first you were converted, of the joy that flooded your heart. Think often of these things. Remember many of the answers to prayer that you've had. Focus upon those things. You'll have so much to rejoice in. But it's something that requires practice. We need to be taking ourselves in hand over this. When gloomy thoughts begin to overspread our minds and we can't escape them, we have to stop that. Well, there's more to say in this passage about the mind. We have to stop that. We have to refocus. We have to look away from ourselves. Refocus upon the Lord and upon our privileges and our blessings. And as we're able to do that, that stability comes. Remember, Paul here is writing from prison. He's in prison. Yet he is able to rejoice in the middle of all his hardships. And he enjoins that rejoicing spirit upon us. How helpful to us to keep us spiritually stable. Then in verse 5, we see another aspect of our spiritual stability. Let your moderation be known unto all men. One very old translator translates that word moderation as sweet reasonableness. And that's a beautiful translation. And it captures so much of what's contained there. Again, we might be surprised that spiritual stability should have anything to do with our temperament and our outlook. But it is so vital. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men, among the people of God. Are you known as someone who is approachable, who is warm, a good listening ear? Or are you frosty? Are you standoffish? Are you a bit contrary? Oh no, the standard for us is to be those who so take ourselves in hand that when people think of us, they think of someone that I could approach them. I could speak to them. They're warm. They'll listen. They'll be friendly in their response to me. But not only among ourselves. We're told here, let your moderation be known unto all men, to those who are outside. This again is so helpful to our spiritual stability. I've got to be careful. I've got to regulate the way I respond to things. I've got to be someone who is open and outgoing, even if it goes contrary to my natural temperament, because my testimony depends upon this. Let your sweet reasonableness be known, even to those who are outside. But look at that lovely word, let. It's not hard. You see, when you were converted, the moment you were saved, the Lord changed you. That old nature was taken away. A new heart was given. A new temperament. New desires. You may have been a difficult person, all out for yourself, but conversion gave at least the seeds and so much of even the outworking of being someone who has a concern and a love for other people and a joy that is infectious. Let your moderation be known unto all men. It was given at conversion. The capacity to be warm, to be open-hearted, to love other people, to be approachable, was given at conversion. Allow it to come to the fore and be apparent to all who see you. Again, we must go quickly. Again, verse 5, towards the end. The Lord is at hand. Again, this helps us in our spiritual stability. To be conscious of the Lord's nearness, conscious that he is near. He sees me. He knows me through and through. I want to be a stable Christian. I want to be dependable. But I feel so keenly my tendency to slip into sinful ways. That particular besetting sin. And I find myself repeatedly committing it, saying those things, doing those things, watching those things, thinking those thoughts. And I am almost oppressed by that besetting sin. Well, to remember that the Lord sees me, the Lord is near at hand, in that way is so helpful and keeps me spiritually stable. I can't say that. The Lord will hear. I can't do that. The Lord will see. I can't watch that. The Lord knows what I am seeing. And it helps me to regulate my conduct. If in the moment of temptation I remind myself, the Lord is at hand. He sees. He knows. His power is available to me. The Lord is at hand. I have infinite power that I can call upon in prayer to strengthen and to help and to see me through. And of course, ultimately, the Lord is at hand. It won't be long now before he returns. He's coming. He's coming in the clouds when all mankind will see the glorious risen Saviour coming to receive his own and to wind up this wicked and evil age. And so my present difficulties are seen as small when I know that it won't be long. The Lord is at hand. I need to cultivate that consciousness of his nearness. Then verse 6. I won't be able to focus on everything here, but be careful for nothing. I would characterize that as living a consecrated Christian life. Not foolhardy, but entrusting everything into his hands. But what I want to get to particularly here is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'll express it under the general heading of total dependence upon the Lord. Dependence upon him in all things, careful for nothing, unconcerned about my own circumstances, my own difficulties, if I can but stand for and live for my Saviour, totally dependent upon him and going to him in prayer, in everything, in small things and in big things, in secular things and in spiritual things, in things that I am scared of and in things where I am confident. I may have been in my place of work for many years. I know my job. I can do it, we say, almost with my eyes closed. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. How weakening for us if we become self-confident. But how stabilizing. How grounding for us. How helpful to our spiritual stability. To foster and to maintain this spirit of dependence in praying to the Lord in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Don't forget thanksgiving. Could be another heading on its own. Gratitude. To help us maintain our spiritual stability. Grateful Christians are very often uncomplaining Christians. But the complaining Christians, it can often be traced back to a lack of gratitude. And they've lost their spiritual stability. But if we maintain that sense of gratitude for salvation, for every blessing, for every answer to prayer, we will be maintained in stability. Verse 7. And this, if you want proof that the passage is about spiritual stability, provides it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You will be kept by his peace. But I want to draw from this also a consciousness of our standing. At conversion, we were given peace with God. We were at enmity with him. We were hostile to him. We stood under his judgment. But through what Christ has done, and by forgiveness and trusting in him, we have been brought into peace with our God. And if we seek with all the powers that we have to maintain our spiritual stability, that peace will be our portion. And we'll know that peace in our experience. Very quickly, verse 8. Can't look at the detail. But spiritual stability must involve having an agenda for the mind. Sure, many of you go to meetings, maybe in your place of business or where you study, a meeting, and there's an agenda set. And whoever's chairing the meeting, they have the power to say whether something can be discussed or it's not on the agenda. And therefore, I'm afraid it's out of court. Well, many of these meetings, of course, have right tacked on at the end, any other business. But not with the Christian believer. There should never be any other business for us. We have an agenda, and it's given to us here for the mind. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Regulate your mind. If you find your mind straying, say to yourself, my spiritual stability is at stake. if I become a daydreaming Christian, an anything goes Christian, pretty soon I'll find my mind has wandered so far from the track that I'm thinking about things that a day or a few days ago would have seemed impossible that I should think of such things. Keep that agenda for the mind alive. And then lastly, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Follow the very best of examples. It always intrigued me when I read this verse. The Apostle Paul uses that word both, and then gives us four things. Both learned and received and heard and seen. But I tried in reading the passage to group the first three. Learned and received and heard and seen. Not only the reported teaching, not only what they gleaned from his epistles, but he was a living testimony to the things that he taught. And we are to follow the very best of examples. Sad to say, in our day, there are many bad examples to be followed. We need to be careful. Our spiritual stability is at stake. And perhaps a word may be to some here who are drawn to follow internet preachers. Oh, do be careful. Some of them, they say the right things. Their teaching is fine. But can you see into how they live? Can you say that you have both learned and received and heard and seen enacted out in those internet preachers? Because very sadly, so often the lifestyle is in direct contradiction of the things that are being taught. So do be careful and follow the very best of examples. Of course, first and foremost, biblical examples. Our dear Saviour. The records that is given there, we're told repeatedly to be those who follow and imitate the Apostle Paul. All that is revealed of him. We hear his preaching, we receive his teaching, we learn of him, and we see it played out in practice. In church history, we can see those who were faithful. And around us, we have examples that we can follow, whose teaching is sound, and their lives are consistent with the things that they teach. And these help us in our spiritual stability. Well, many things we've seen here. Like-mindedness, mutual recognition, serving the Lord, particularly serving the Lord together, a rejoicing spirit, a sweet and reasonable, a moderate manner of conduct, conscious of the nearness of the Lord, a dependent spirit, particularly expressed in our prayer lives, conscious of our standing with the Lord, maintaining an agenda for the mind, and following the very best of examples. May the Lord help each and every one of us to be spiritually stable, to be those who can be counted on and who grow in grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its teaching, for its instruction. We pray that we may heed those things that it teaches us, and that each one of us may truly desire to be spiritually stable. O Lord, keep us from our own foolishness, our own waywardness, and may we be those who have a bright testimony to all around us, because we look to thee, we depend upon thee, and we seek to serve thee with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. For we ask these things with our thanksgiving, in the name of our Saviour, and for his sake. Amen.